Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. Love this season. It's starting to get a little warmer out there. Reminds me of something going on in our lives, Elise and my life. 23 years ago, we were planning our wedding. Actually, Elise was planning the wedding. And I was learning that weddings are really about the bride. I think we have a picture of her up there somewhere. Isn't that good? We have this silly story that is just really woven through Sunrise. We met through friends here at Sunrise. First time we actually saw each other was in a college room, young adult room, A201 upstairs in the other building. First time I told Elise that I loved her in the Sunrise parking lot. Crazy romantic, I know. Yeah. We actually had a long distance relationship. We only lived in the same town for the month before we were married. And just such fun kind of reflecting on all those things. In fact, our wedding was so great, we thought we'd show you a little bit of the video. Does that sound okay?
Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Okay, that wasn't actually our wedding, but that guy has some serious lamb chop sideburns, huh? Little different era there. Princess Bride, that's a great movie. Hey, today we are taking a look at an unlikely love story, Isaac and Rebecca, and at the obstacles that God can overcome to bring his loving kindness into our lives. We're in a sermon series right now called Beginning. It is based on the book of Genesis, and the word Genesis in the Hebrew language actually means beginning. And so we're taking a look at the way that things began. We took a look recently at creation and at sin and at families, and how God both judged the world and then rescued the world through Noah's flood. We took a look at Abraham and how God called him out of the wild blue yonder and said, I'm going to bless you and your descendants, and you're going to be an unusual blessing. And if you're at all familiar with sort of the arc of the book of Genesis, God makes these tremendous promises to Abraham and to his descendants. So one way or another, all of those promises come to involve Abraham's son, Isaac. And for all the world, if you look closely at Isaac's life, you might be led to wonder, is his life going to bear the weight of these promises? Isaac was born to Abraham when Abraham was 100 years old already. Isaac was born into a painful rivalry with his older brother, and they all sort of split up the family. One day, Isaac's dad nearly killed him. When we catch up with Isaac in our context today, he's 40 years old, and he's still single. Now, if God's promises are going to work in Isaac's life, Isaac has to have a son. And for Isaac to have a son, Isaac has to have a bride. And that is where our love story begins today. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could open to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to take a look at that whole chapter today. Now, this story, as we go, it's really held together by about four key elements, and I'll be showing them to you kind of on the bottom of the screens there. So at the beginning, one key element is the Father's will. If you look at Genesis 24 and verse 1, it says there, Abraham was now very old. He was about 140 years old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way but one, no grandson. No heir for Isaac. So verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord, Abraham says, the God of heaven and the God of earth. He says this to his servant, the senior servant who is in charge of his household, possibly, apart from his wife, one of the most trusted people in his life. I want you to swear that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. Those are our neighbors. Those people are off limits according to the promise of God. That'd be easy. I don't want you to do that. But swear to me that you will go to my country, to Haran, to my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. Oh, and by the way, that's 450 miles away. which isn't a long distance to you and me today with Interstate 5, but if you're traveling on a camel, that's a fur piece. Oh, and by the way, don't even think about taking my son there. You find her, and she comes to us. She relocates, and we stay on the land. That's what you're swearing to. For the servant, level of difficulty, very high. Friends, believers today are to marry believers. Paul makes that really clear to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. But if you're single today, if you're wishing to marry, that may seem like a level of difficulty very high. Where are those winsome, available Christian women? Where are those promising, strong Christian men? Friends, I want you to check out this ancient love story and how God overcomes obstacles to bring people together. There is a love story here, but it involves more than just two human beings. It involves very much the kindness of God. Now, I want you to hit the pause button for just a moment, because what we're looking at here in Genesis 24 is a very cool story. But right on top of this story is some very cool theology. And I want you to think about that as we walk our way through this story. Our Heavenly Father is a little bit like Abraham. He's preparing a bride for his son. Now, you see, all of us here would probably understand that God the Father gave his son to the world as a love gift. We're kind of familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his son as a gift to the world. That's true. It is also true that God is at work in the world today through his Spirit, preparing a people, preparing the church, preparing you and me as a love gift for his son. You see, God is working both sides of this deal. God gave his son to people on earth to call out the church, and God is shaping and perfecting the church through his Spirit as a gift back to his son. That has implications for how you and I live. Matthew 22:2 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Today, the Spirit of God is calling people to trust Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? It's the greatest thing you can do for your love life. It's one of the most romantic steps you can take, is to put your life and your future in the hands of God. And you can trust him today. Well, back in our story now, that second element, there's a servant's willingness. Verse 10 says, the servant left, if we can see that next slide, please, and he takes with him 10 of his master's camels. This would be like taking 10 SUVs in a caravan. And it says in the Bible there in verse 10, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. The Abraham has just really equipped his servant to go hunting for the girl of his dreams for his son Isaac. This servant goes unnamed throughout the whole chapter. He refers to Abraham as his master 19 times. He's never named himself. Perhaps one of the most prominent supporting actors in any biblical story. Well, he travels and he ends up at a well outside the town of Nahor to get water for his camels. Think about pulling into a Arco station or something to gas up. He's got to get water for those camels. And in verse 12, he prays, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham." Now we've got to hit the pause button one more time. Do you see that word kindness there? We kind of have it highlighted. Kindness in English, behind that is the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed is a big deal. Hesed can mean kindness. Now here's why it's such a big deal. Friends, there are people in our world today who struggle to reconcile the images of God in the Bible. There are people who read the New Testament and say, "Man, I like Jesus. I like his ethics. I like his teachings. I like his miracles. It'd be just fine with me if Jesus were my neighbor, or if my neighbor was a little bit more like Jesus." But there are people who then read the Old Testament and they kind of go, "Oh, wow. I'm not sure how I feel about some of the things God is doing in the Old Testament." They feel like it's a little bit off-putting, so they struggle to reconcile their image of God. Friends, the word hesed, the word behind our English word kindness, appears 240 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. It appears 4 times in this chapter. That's why I'm mentioning it. Hesed describes a central attribute of God. Hesed summarizes the history of Yahweh's covenantal relationship with Israel. Hesed's meaning is so vast it doesn't fit inside any one English word. So in the Old Testament, hesed is translated as loving kindness, as steadfast love, as grace, as mercy, as faithfulness, as goodness, as devotion, because that's who God is in the Old Testament. The hesed of God, my friends, is hard to illustrate because no one's as patient and as loving and as faithful as God. But sometimes we see a glimmer in people. I've told this story before of years ago, Elise and I were in ministry with young adults and college students here at Sunrise, and we were leading a worship event at Fair Oaks Park over here. I think it's Fair Oaks and Madison, that area. And it's all kinds of young people there, and so there's all kinds of backpacks and wallets and purses and car keys and guitar cases and guitars, and we're just having a grand time praising God under the trees in this park. Just a great time. We're really into it. When all of a sudden the Rainbird sprinklers come on. Oh my gosh. Do you know how much water comes out of those things? I mean, they are really powerful. And they're just shooting. Water is going everywhere. People are shrieking. People are running. They're going everywhere. People are trying to find, and I'm trying to find my wallet, and I'm trying to find my guitar case. And they're not there. Elise had them. In a moment of surprise, in a moment nobody expected, her kindness, her thinking of others, came through. And it still comes through. Friends, God is like that towards us, only so much more so. His loving kindness is better than life. We say to one another, I've got your back, or you got my back. You know what? In the ultimate sense, God's got your back. It's God's kindness that undergirds our lives. Well, friends, back in our story, the servant is now at this well. And he's kind of come up with a test that he's going to use to see when he's got the right girl for Isaac. So he prays, God, when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, let the girl that you have picked say, drink, and I'll water your camels too. The Bible says in verse 15, before he finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. Timing is everything. Now let's talk about Rebekah. She was the daughter of a man named Bethuel, and Bethuel means a man of God. It means she had quite a good father. He turned out to be Abraham's distant relative. And the Bible says that Rebekah was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water. Verse 19 says, after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too. And something must have went through that man's mind. He must have thought, this could be the one. Rebekah ends up inviting him and the servant and all his camels to go visit her family and get to meet her dad and her brother and to find lodging there. And he visits the family and he explains the true nature of his trip. Now, friends, in our lives today, the Holy Spirit is a servant. The Holy Spirit is preparing a bride for Jesus Christ. If you think about it, the Spirit doesn't speak a lot about himself, though a Spirit always speaks about his master. He works through people like Paul, who wrote to believers in Corinth so many years ago, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I want to speak for just a moment just to the dads of teenage girls or dads of young adult girls. I want you to think about her wedding day. I want you to think about the emotion you would feel walking your daughter down the aisle, giving her to her husband. I can remember being married right here. I can remember my father-in-law. He's a wonderful and accomplished man. I can remember him trying to memorize the answer to the question, who gives this woman? And he would walk around saying, Her mother and I do. Her mother and I do. Her mother and... Not that that's that hard to say or remember. But given the emotion of the morning, and given that's your line, he wanted to get it right. And he did. Guys, what conversations would you want to have with your daughter before that day? What are the things you would want to be absolutely clear in her life? What hurt might you want removed that she could start well with her new husband? Friends, that's something for us to think about, of dads, of young ladies. But you know, that's the very same work that the Spirit is doing in us. We're saved by grace, yet the Spirit is teaching us and preparing us for a future with Jesus Christ. You've been promised to someone. The Spirit's small promptings are meant to get you ready. That's part of why we're still alive. We're getting ready for something. Well, friends, a vital element to any love story is the bride's willingness. We got to remember that back then, families worked differently. After hearing this servant, Rebecca's father and brother said, and I'm actually reading this right from the Bible, they said, "This is from the Lord. Here's Rebecca. Take her and go." Easy schmeasy. Maybe it was like Monday Night Football was on, you know. There's like, sounds pretty simple for those guys. "Let her become the wife of your master's son." Man, they were full of faith. Later on, there's a question of timing. So they call Rebecca and they ask her, "Will you go with this man?" And that really is the question. Now pretend you're Rebecca. See, one day you went out to get some water, something you've done hundreds of times before. And there you meet a strange man. He's from a strange country. It's hundreds of miles away. You've never been there. He's never been to where you're at. And he claims that he represents a wealthy master and he's looking for a son, or looking for a wife for his master's son. You don't know him, you don't know his master, you don't know his son, but you know your girlfriends, and you're going to share this story with them. And what are they going to say? "Let's check out this guy's Instagram page, man. Is this guy legitimate or what? His Facebook profile or something. Has anybody seen a picture of Isaac?" I mean, there are some pretty significant obstacles here to get this thing moving. And even if everything is legit, the long journey to get there, I mean, how's that actually going to work? Rebecca's in a pretty uncomfortable position. And she got there in part because of Abraham's invitation. But Abraham knew a little bit about what Rebecca was thinking. Just remember this. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, do you remember? "Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household for a land that God would show you." Abraham knew about uncertainty. He knew about distance. He knew about risk. And Abraham went. He gave up a lot, but God blessed him and he used him. And we know all that as the people who get to read the stories in the Bible, but Rebecca didn't. And even with that limitation, God enabled her to say, "I will go." And Rebecca took a step of faith. Someone has said, we make our decisions and then our decisions make us. Doesn't it seem? Rebecca was now part of a thrilling plan that would include fulfilling God's promise and even bringing Jesus Christ into the world. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the genealogy, you'll see Abraham and then Isaac and then you'll see Jacob. Jacob is one of the babies born to Rebecca. Rebecca has just entered in to this God story. Rebecca trusted the invitation, and every believer in Christ has trusted an invitation to become part of the bride of Christ, to become part of the church. So many years after this, first century believers, and even you and I today, are encouraged by what's written in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Friends, that's us. Now, let me be honest. Let me speak to us guys. Anytime that guys hear about being the bride of Christ, it kind of gives us the willies. Like, we know that's a theological, biblical term, But we're just not accustomed to thinking of ourselves in a female role. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So it's a little rough. It goes down a little rough for us. So guys, let me try to help us on this. I want you to think about the blood and the sweat and maybe even the tears that you have put into developing beauty. Some of you in your backyards. I've been in the backyards of some of your homes, and they are beautiful. You have done a great job back there. You appreciate beauty. Elise and I planted part of our garden on, yesterday or the day before yesterday. Fertilized the lawn. Don't worry, we didn't water anything, okay? Just fertilize it. Just kidding. We'll see how that goes this year. Some of you can bring tremendous beauty to a car that you're restoring. You can take something old and beat up and bring out its shine and its character. Some of you bring beauty out of woodworking. Someone just gave my family a couple little woodworking projects. They're beautiful. There's skill behind all of that. Some of you guys bring beauty out of the music that you play, or maybe you bring beauty in the company that you're designing. You're bringing people together to provide a product or a service in our economy, in our culture, and you're bringing together, it's a sense of beauty about being able to produce something and offer it in the world. Or maybe there's a team within your company or within your school, or it's the English department or the history department at the high school where you teach, whatever it is, but you're developing some people to do something beautiful in this world. Friends, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing with us, with the church. And friends, we can choose every day to lean into that or to lean out of that. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but we're being sanctified, we're being perfected to be offered to Him in the future. Well, friends, all of this takes us to the groom's welcome. Rebecca and her attendants have gotten on some camels and they traveled with this servant for a month. And now for his part, Isaac shows up in the story. It's been pretty easy for him so far. We find him south of Hebron. He's getting his own home established. He's in the Negev. And if you were looking at a map of the Middle East, the Negev is it's like a piece of pie. It's got a sharp point to it. And that's that deserty piece of land between Egypt and Jordan. And that's where he is living. It says in verse 63, he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. He would have known the caravan that the servant had led out. And can you imagine what Isaac could have felt? Anticipation? I mean, is the servant coming back empty-handed? Is he coming back with a candidate? Will I like her? Will she like me? Verse 64 says, Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. Friends, for the first time, Rebekah and Isaac are within eyeshot. They can see each other. There was no Facebook, Instagram, or photographs. This is the first time they are actually able to see one another. It says she got down from her camel. That's a sign of respect. And she asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? The servant said, he is my master. Then the text says something very important. I want you to see this. It's chapter 24, the book of Genesis, and it's the latter part of verse 65. It says this. She's within eyeshot of Isaac. It says, so she took her veil and covered herself. Why did that happen? The Bible has already told us that Rebekah is very beautiful. For the first time, they're within eyeshot, and she chooses to cover herself. Friends, it's called restraint, perhaps fueled by a deep sense of reverence, a deep sense that, in fact, this may be the man that God has called me to spend my life with. This may be my future husband. This may be his first impression of me. This may be the man who's the father of my children. Perhaps she was not wanting her beauty to cloud that moment or to win that day on her physical beauty. Friends, restraint is a lost virtue. Restraint means to hold back. There's not a lot of voices in our culture that will tell you, especially with matters related to the opposite sex, to hold back, to demonstrate restraint. But the delicate elements of romantic love, the intricacies of the human heart, they aren't to be just dumped out and mixed willy-nilly. There's a place for restraints. Friends, spring has sprung in Sacramento. It's getting warmer, and that means that we get to use new parts of our wardrobes and maybe even go shopping. Moms and dads, I think that God holds you accountable for the clothes that you buy for your daughter's body. I think you need to think about the clothes you buy and the way it makes your daughter's body appear. Ladies, we live in a very self-revealing age. You don't have to be part of that. I would encourage you to show restraint in the way that you dress. If you're a single lady, I would encourage you to make sure there is still some mystery left about your body when you marry. The guy who's worth the wait will appreciate your restraint. For all of us, for men and women, in how we dress and how we talk and how we interact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, I have the right to do everything, they say, the Corinthians, he's quoting them. I have the right to do anything, you say, quoting them, but not everything is beneficial. There is freedom in Christ. I have the right to do anything, the Corinthians say, but not everything is constructive, Paul says. Do you know the difference between your freedom in Christ and what's actually beneficial or constructive? It looks like Rebecca did. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac responds to the overwhelming kindness of God. It says, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Rebecca's faith was well-founded. Servant's work was rewarded. God overcame big obstacles to write this kind of a love story. What if the servant had failed? What if Rebecca's family had refused? What if Rebecca herself had been unwilling? What if Isaac just didn't think that she was the one? God overcame all of these obstacles and more. And, you know, I just bet that Isaac and Rebecca had a really cool wedding. I just bet that Rebecca was a really beautiful bride. And I bet that their love story drew people toward them and towards God. God's still in the romance business. In fact, one of the things I want to make sure none of us miss is that there's a wedding in our future. It's when Jesus Christ comes for his bride, for the church, and it's something we're going to celebrate. Revelation 19:7 talks about it this way. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Friends, with Isaac, it may well have been love at first sight. We just don't know. But we could ask, what did Jesus Christ see in us? When we look at our lives and think that we're being prepared for an eternity with him, it's pretty easy to feel unlovely or unworthy. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian writer. She was paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager. She gets around now in a motorized wheelchair. This is how she described her wedding day. She writes, I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body would give it a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit. Then, as I was wheeling into church, I glanced down and noticed that I had accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, it was still a big, clunky gray machine with belts and gears and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. There he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be next to him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride. Friends, it's so easy for us to think that we are unlovely and unworthy of Jesus Christ. And in a way, but he is waiting for us. He looks at us with the eyes of a bridegroom, knowing that we have been chosen by God for eternity with him. Friends, there's a lot more than an ancient love story going on in Genesis chapter 24. It can be your love story if you're choosing to follow Jesus Christ. Friends, there's an invitation for you here this morning. It's as simple as saying, God, I know that you exist. I know that I've failed you in word and in deed, in ways that are visible and ways that are invisible. I know that I'm not suited to be part of the bride of Christ. But I know that Jesus Christ came to give his life for me, to pay the price for my sin. You can pray today to accept him into your life as your Lord and Savior, as your healer, as your forgiver, as the one who makes you lovely and acceptable. And to live your life as I'm living and so many here, getting ready for that future. Friends, that's all part of our sunrise vision, which is to follow Jesus Christ to become, to be made into a new person from the inside out. If you're already belonging to Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you to be submitting to his Spirit in things big and small, day by day. Because he's making you new. He's perfecting you for himself. All that we go through here is just getting ready for our future, for an eternal relationship with him. All this life, you know what it is? It's just an engagement. We're committed. We know each other. But real life, it's really still to be. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would touch the heart of one person this morning. Friend, I pray that you would open your life to Jesus Christ. I ask you to pray in your heart. Say, God, I know that you exist. I know that you love me. I know that you made me. And I know that I've failed you. I know I've done things and said things that just weren't what you wanted. And I'm confessing my sins to you today. And I'm asking you to come into my life and change me. I'm asking you to forgive me and heal me and become my leader and lead me in a new way of life. Thank you that I have a future with Jesus Christ. Change me, prepare me for my eternity. Use the limited days of my life to change my life, that I would be with Jesus in heaven forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.